Not in the business of transforming bodies, okay? So don't get it mixed up. You're on your own with the body that you've been given. But we are in the business of transforming lives, and I believe that God would have us do it as one body. You see this lovely cross over here? It's full of pictures of this body. Now don't get offended if you don't see your face up there. There's some people that are just not going to be up there. But this is what it's about. I see some new people. I see Clive's sexy legs up there. Clive, I think that was good. I see Ellie in service. This is what the church is. It is people. This building is not people. Amen? We're about life transformation. Throughout the New Testament, the church is pictured in many different forms. The church is called a building. And it talks about how Christ Himself is the cornerstone of that building. And we're all bricks that begin to build up that building of the church. The church is also called the bride. The bride of Christ. But the church is also many times referred to the body. Christ's body. What happens when a part of the body is not functioning? The whole body suffers. There's sickness. There's a problem. You need to see the doctor. When the body is not functioning like it should be. And so, today I want us as a body to take a look and examine some things. Examine ourselves, examine our commitment, and I want to make a call for a new commitment from ourselves. And it's going to be personal. It's going to be something from you. A commitment, because I believe there are times we need to be able to step back, take a focus, regroup, and get ready for what is coming ahead. And so no better time to do this than after 23 years on an anniversary to regroup, take a focus, recommit ourselves to the cause, and come back. Amen? So are you with me this morning? Are you with me? Thank you. Let's pray and commit this to the Lord. Father, be with us now as we regroup, as we recommit ourselves, and I pray that You will just put a passion, put a burning fire inside of our hearts for You and for the work that You've called us to do in spreading Your news, spreading Your word, in transforming lives through Your message of forgiveness and of purpose and of hope. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who don't know, I was born in the United States of America. I was born in the U.S. I'm half Kiwi. I came to New Zealand in 1975. So I did most of my schooling here, went back to the States to get trained for Bible school. So I am still American. I hold an American passport. One thing that does impress me was that in 1776, there was a special declaration that was signed. You know what that declaration was called? The Declaration of? Very good. Bit of history. But a group of men got together and they declared themselves independent. And they didn't do this lightly. This wasn't just a Sunday afternoon where there was nothing else to do. They did this full well knowing that what they were doing was considered treason by the crown. It was considered treason. And so when they put their names to this document, they knew their lives were on the line. In this document, it said that, and for the support of this declaration, and with a firm reliance, and the protection of the divine providence being God, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. By signing this document, we are mutually committing ourselves. That's what I call commitment. Our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. That's commitment. And throughout history, we see fantastic changes take place if only there's a committed few. Not a whole lot. A committed few can change a world. It can change a nation, change a country. It can change a city. A committed few. I have pictures in my mind seeing when I was in high school, videos of an event that took place just before World War II broke out, of 100,000 young men gathering in what was at the time the largest stadium in the world. And they pledged themselves fully and totally. And they formed with their bodies the words that says, "We commit ourselves to you, Hitler." It takes a handful. One direction or the other direction. The right direction or the wrong direction. Jesus Christ had a handful of men. A handful of people. On the day of Pentecost, there were some 120. They were committed. They were committed. They turned the world upside down. They turned the world upside down for Christ. And I don't make an apology saying that I think that this country needs some change. Amen? I don't make an apology saying there needs to be some things that have to change in this country. And it's not going to happen through the government. It's not going to happen through legislation. We cannot make laws to make people moral. And in a time when we see our government continuously in scandals, all parties, all sides, and we see kids continually in trouble, going down a wrong path, we see the drugs everywhere, we see the killings and the murders on the streets continually, that something is terribly wrong. Something is terribly wrong. But the answer is not political. I don't even think the answer is education. We have lots of education. I believe that the answer is spiritual. Change takes place in the heart. And therefore, to change a society, we need to change a heart at a time. One heart at a time. It's a heart problem. And so we're talking about commitment today, and it's going to start in this place with a handful of people. A handful of people. All it takes is a handful of people who are totally committed. Totally committed. I'm pro-commitment. I don't think anything happens without it. I am pro-commitment. I believe in commitment. Commitment to marriage. Amen? I'm not pro-living together. In this country, you come to this country and you constantly hear people refer to their what? Their partners. Now, for those of us who are foreigners and we come into a country and constantly referring to a partner, we think that they're talking about a law firm or a business partner. It didn't used to be that way. I say, I don't have a partner. I got Jennifer. She's my wife. She's not my partner. No, she is my partner. Of course she's my partner. She's my suitable helper that the Bible talks about. Why are you laughing? But I believe in commitment. That's what I'm saying. And in a society where commitment is more and more undervalued, I think we as a people need to stand for commitment and be firm on commitment. People today are hesitant to commit. They're hesitant to commit to marriage, to a church. More and more Christians now really don't want to commit to a church. They want to be free to just travel. They don't want to commit though. And that's a shame. Because I believe that without commitment, you don't have true growth. Nothing truly happens that is worthwhile without full commitment. If you're not fully committed to something, it's not worth anything. The Bible has a lot to say about commitment. God is looking for people who are committed, who can make this world a better place. But He has a requirement. 2 Chronicles 16:9, our opening verse, says, "The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." He's looking for people whose hearts are fully committed to Him. He's looking for them, for people to use, but you have to be fully committed. So what does it mean to be fully committed to Christ? First of all, let me ask you a question. Is there a difference between being fully committed and partially committed? Is there a difference? I think so. I think you can be half-hearted committed to something. Raise your hand if you're half-hearted committed to this church. No, just... Everybody's like... But think about it. How committed are you to Christ? How committed are you to this church? How committed are you to transforming lives? Is it in your heart? Or is it just some words? What does it mean to be fully committed? I'm going to give you a few points this morning. Number one is this, that I must commit my life, first of all, to Christ. I must commit my life to Christ. This is the foundation, that commitment to Christ. And I do believe, listen to me carefully, I believe that everybody needs to come to a time when they make a conscious commitment, a conscious decision. Not just kind of slip in and, yeah, I've been attending church for a while. Yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, I'm a believer now. But I believe there needs to be a conscious time, commitment. When you're confronted with the truth, when you're confronted with the gospel, there needs to be a conscious time when you come to Him and say, "God, You're my Lord. I'm committing myself to You. Receive me as Your child. Forgive me." That's commitment. Jesus Christ, when He called His 12, the Bible always, gives the story of when He went and He would call them. They were out fishing or doing something. And He'd come and He'd say, "I want you to follow me. Follow me." There had to be a decision made. They had to make a commitment. And it was either, "No, this is too hard. I can't do it." Or, "Yes, I'm committed. I'm committed." There's a few things that are questions that we face in life. There's three important questions. The first question is, what am I going to live on? What am I going to live on? And we all address this question. All of us parents want our kids to get a good, solid education so that they can go and get a good, solid job and make good, solid money to take care of us again, right? So we address this idea of, what am I going to live on? What am I going to do to make money for life, to take care of the expenses, to take care of my family, to build myself a life? The second question is, who am I going to live with, committed to? Who am I going to marry? And so we address these two questions. And if you get these two wrong, if you get them really wrong, you're going to suffer, and it's going to be painful, it's going to be difficult, but it's not going to be eternal. The third one is, who am I going to live for? Who am I going to live for? Am I going to live for myself? Or am I going to live for God and His purpose for my life? That question has eternal consequences. Who are you living for? If you miss that, it has eternal implications. Heaven and hell weigh in the balance of this question of who you're living for. Romans 10 verse 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Two things. If you what? Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth what? That Jesus is Lord. You know what that means? That means you are saying, God, you're the boss, I'm not anymore. God, I'm relinquishing my control and I'm letting you have control and say in my life. You're the master, I'm the servant. You're the boss, I am not the boss. With every commitment in your life, there is a cost, there is a price tag. Commitments have price tags. There is a benefit, there is a cost. What is the cost of following Christ? Basically, you give up control of yourself. You give up control and say, I'm not able. I'm not capable anymore. It's not about me. It's not about my pleasure. It's not about my personal ambitions, my goals, my aims, my directions. It's about God. There is a price. What are the benefits? In the first place, your sins are forgiven. You are a forgiven person. Your sins are cleansed and washed away. Second, you have power for living in this life. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. He guides him. He leads him. Third, you get true purpose in life. You get purpose in life. And fourth, you get to go to heaven when you die. All sounds like a pretty good deal. So we have the benefits, we have the cost. The benefits that God bestows upon us far outweighs any cost that we pay. I must commit my life to Christ. Have you made that commitment before? Have you made a commitment before? I'm not asking you if you go to church. I'm asking if you've ever committed your life to Christ. If you've said, God, you're the Lord. I'm not. You're the boss. I'm not. You're the master. I'm not. The second commitment, to be fully committed to Christ, I must commit to His church. He doesn't expect you to go through life without support behind you. God never intended for you to handle all your problems on your own. He wants to put support, encouragement, other people around you. And so He created this wonderful family that He called the church. It was His idea. It was not ours. Jesus Christ loved the church. Christ is the one who established the church. He is passionately in love with it. In the Bible, it tells husbands, it says, husbands, guys, listen, love your wives as love the church. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, there's two things here. One, it's an importance of how husbands are to love their wives. But the second thing is how passionate Christ was about His church. That's the comparison. That's the supreme test of love. Love your wives just like Christ loved His church. He loved the church. The church is the bride of Christ. It's that radiant bride that He's going to come back for. He loved the church. It's His bride. And so for someone to say, you know, I really love Jesus and all, and I want to know God, but I just don't like the church. That doesn't make sense, does it? It really doesn't. How would you think I would feel if someone said, Ken, I love you, but I don't really like your wife at all. Ken, I think you're a great guy, but I can't stand your wife. How would that make me feel? Not very good. Why? Because I love my wife. She's my passion. She's one that I would die for. I love her. The Bible says not only are we to be committed to Christ, but as believers, as Christians, we're to be committed to one another. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Have you done that? Are you devoted to one another? Devoted, committed to one another in brotherly love? Question. Can you just keep attending here at IBC without ever committing? Yes, you can. And the truth is, many people do. Okay? There have been people here that have attended for many years and never committed. But I will continue to say that you need to be committed. I will continue to stand on this idea of commitment and its importance, because nothing good happens until there's commitment there. This church wouldn't be here if a few weren't committed. That's the truth. There had to be total commitment from a handful for this church to be here today. That's what commitment does. If it was a handful of half-hearted committed people, we wouldn't make it. We wouldn't have made it. And guys, I believe that God has more things, more blessings, more big things for us in the future. But a lot of that is going to depend upon how committed are we. We're not here 23 years ago at the beginning of a brand new church. We're here right now after 23 years with an established church that I believe that God wants to shake up a little bit and move us forward even farther. I believe God wants to shake us up and move us farther. But we got to have that same pioneering kind of spirit in our hearts, in our lives right now. That same pioneering spirit that a handful had that were totally committed 23 years ago. Do we have that? Do you have that? Will you make that kind of commitment to one another this morning? Third, I must commit to being a model. I must commit to being a model. And some of you guys are chuckling. I'm not talking about being a model on a runway. I'm talking about being a model of Christ. When you become a Christian, God says, I want you to represent me in the way you act. I want you to be a model of my life. Back in the first century, the term Christian used to be a derogatory term. It used to be a term that wasn't a compliment. You know what it literally means? It means little Christs. Look at that person. They're a little Christ. Have you been accused of being a little Christ? Have you been accused of being a Christian? It's not just a name. It's a description. A little Christ. As you grow, God wants you to learn to act the way Jesus acted. He wants you to learn to think the way Jesus thought, to love the way Jesus loved, to feel the way about life that He felt. He wants you to make decisions the way Jesus made decisions. God wants you to treat people the way Jesus treated people. He wants you to be little Christs. That's the goal of spiritual maturity, that we become more like Jesus. How does this happen? Is there a special pill that we can take and all of a sudden I'm a super saint? How does it happen that we become like Christ? There's no single book, no tape, no conference that you can go to that will make you suddenly super mature. It doesn't happen that way. There's no just individual experience that just sends chills down your back and makes your liver quiver, that is going to all of a sudden transform you into a super Christian. The truth is, it is a process. It's a difficult process, and it's a lifelong process of being transformed. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's a process. That's not an event. I wish it was. I've said over and over again, the people that we bring to Christ and we get them into the baptism waters over here, I wish that we could put them in the water and just after I bring them up out of the water, there's a button on the back of their head and you push the button and it resets their mind. And they no longer have those same thoughts and temptations. And all of a sudden they're like Christ. Wouldn't that be fantastic? How many of you would like a button on the back of your head? I know a few of you, I would like a button on the back of your head. I would like that, but the truth is it's a lifelong process. And the secret to becoming like Christ, I'm sorry to not wow you with something fantastic, but the secret is getting into this and knowing it well. That's the secret. And that takes some time. That takes some work. It takes effort. It takes learning. The mind of Christ, His attitudes, His actions, the mind and heart of God, it's in this book. God's will for your life is in this book. You say, I want to know God's will in my life. It's right here. Are you reading it? Well, no, I don't have real time. You don't want God's will in your life then. This is where it's at. It's a process. Hebrews 6:1 reminds us, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. Some of us need to grow up. Some of us need to go on to maturity. Stop looking for that spiritual pill that will make everything change overnight. We need to go on to maturity, and that's going to take some work. Growth comes from some work, from studying God's Word. I must commit to being a model. Are you a model? Are you a model for Christ? Do people take a look at you and say, ooh, look at that person. They're just like a little Jesus. Number four, I must be a minister of His grace. To be fully committed to Christ, I must be committed to Christ Himself. I must be committed to His church, committed to being a model, and committed to being a minister of His grace. I'm not talking about being a pastor. I'm talking about being a minister. This is important. God put you on earth and He gave you certain gifts and talents to use. What exactly are they? Depends on who you are, right? He expects you to use those talents, those abilities to help other people. To help and build other people. To bring people to Christ. To build them up for His purpose. That's what He expects you to use your talents for. Whenever you use your talents and your abilities unselfishly and giving to other people without thought of expecting stuff in return, that's called ministry. That's ministry. And every Christian is called to be a minister. A Christian who is not a minister is a contradiction. We're called to give and to be ministers to others. God doesn't ask you to do everything. He doesn't ask you to do everything in the world, but He does ask you to do something. He asks you to do something. God doesn't waste your talents. He doesn't want you to waste your talents. All your experiences. And we have in this room a wealth of experience. We are people from all over the world, all different backgrounds, different languages, different experiences, different education, different painful things that have gone through our lives. And God doesn't want to waste a single thing. He doesn't want to waste one part of that. And in fact, some of those most painful experiences in your life, the things perhaps that you want to talk about the least because they're so painful to you, I believe God wants to use that very experience to be a help and to minister to somebody else. Are you willing to let Him? The most painful thing that you could think about, are you willing to use that experience to be a blessing and help others? And say, I've been there. Let me tell you how God helped me through it. I understand what you're going through. Can I pray with you? God doesn't waste things. 1 Peter 4. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Doesn't say he should use whatever gift he has received to make lots of money. Hey, if God gives you lots of money, fantastic. That's great. Don't forget to tithe on it, okay? If God gives you lots of money, that's great, fantastic. But that's not the reason that God gave you those gifts and talents. He gave you those gifts and talents to serve and to minister to people. To serve and to minister to other people. Not to retire on, not to get a big ego, not to become famous. Some of you have been Christians for years, and I'm going to ask you a question. Are you ministers? Are you ministers or are you takers? Are you givers or takers? I want to encourage you to find the need and be willing to step up and say, I can do this. I believe God would have me to do this. I can do it. A good book that I would recommend to you guys, it is sold in many stores, but it's called Doing Church as a Team. Doing Church as a Team by Wayne Cordiero. Some of you know Wayne Cordiero. He's a pastor of a big church in Hawaii. And it's an excellent book. And it really describes for us what the church is about, what it's for, how we're to use ourselves in the church. Good read. If you want to borrow it, I may lend it to you. I may not. But you can buy your own too, all right? Doing Church as a Team. Number five is this, and we'll close with this. I'm committed to being a messenger. To be committed to Christ, I'm committed to being a messenger. This is ultimately what is going to change the world. Sharing one-on-one the good news of Jesus Christ. This needs to be our focus, guys, of bringing people into Christ's kingdom. This needs to be our focus. That's our goal, is transforming lives. And if we take our eyes off of our focus, off of our vision, you know what happens? I'll tell you what happens. When we take our eyes off of the vision, we start looking, putting our eyes on each other. And you know what we do when we put our eyes on each other? We see, you got a freckle on your nose. We see you got a wart on your forehead, and it doesn't really look very pretty. You're kind of putting on a little bit of weight. Your hair's falling out. It's turning a little gray. What we start doing is looking at each other and we start complaining. We start picking. And we start pulling apart. We start fighting. And a church that becomes comfortable and too self-focused and self-centered is going to be a church that begins to start looking at each other instead of keeping our eyes on our focus, on our vision. What it is that we're to do, one body, transforming lives. What are your eyes on? If you're finding yourself continually complaining and looking at people's faults and looking at people's problems and seeing the warts and the hair loss and everything. By the way, I don't know who takes the photos of our baptism, but every photo I see, my hair looks thin at the back. So I want a new photographer, okay? We got to get our eyes off of each other. Get your eyes off of me. Get our eyes off of each other and keep our eyes on our vision and our focus. When we do that, we're looking ahead. We'll go ahead. 2 Corinthians 5 says, God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Who did He commit the message to? God's not going to come down and personally sit in your neighbor's living room and give them the message. Who did He commit it to? Let's read it again. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Who's the message committed to? It's committed to me. You need to be able to say it's committed to me, this message. It's mine. If I don't share this message with my family, with my friends, my neighbors, it might not get shared with them. It might not. He committed to us. We're ambassadors. We're His ambassadors. You know what it means to be an ambassador? We know of ambassadors from countries. It's the same thing. We're His ambassadors. We represent Christ. We represent His kingdom. We're here as ambassadors representing the kingdom of God. And He's committed it to us. We're given that responsibility. When is Jesus going to return? I believe He's going to return. The Bible says He's going to return. I'm no end times expert, but I know He's coming. I know He is coming. But I believe He's also waiting right now. In the book of 2 Peter, after speaking about this subject of Christ's return, Peter says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. You understand that? He says, bear in mind that His patience in not coming right now, He's not come yet. But because of that, it means salvation for some more people. There's some more people here that still need to hear the message. There's some more people who have yet to hear it for the first time in our world. And that's why we need to still be involved in missions. Missions. Be faithful in giving to missions because we support people who are sharing the gospel in countries where some people haven't heard for the first time. And so he says the Lord's patience means salvation for some. There's still some who are coming into the kingdom. There's still some who are going to accept it. How committed are you? This morning, how committed are you? Are you committed to two or three of these things? Four? How committed are you? I want to call us this morning to recommit ourselves to Christ, to His goal for our church. We need to recommit ourselves. Let's stand together. Don't be half committed. Don't be casually committed. Be totally committed. Totally committed.